All right, well, let us pray before we get into the Word together. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this blessed morning of worship and all that's been put in, all that's been prepared, all that's been partaken of. God, it's been so wonderful to have our hearts directed once again towards you. And Lord, as we get into your Word now, I pray that, as Dave prayed earlier, our hearts would be open and receptive and humble, soft, God, to receive your Word. It would land on just fertile soil that we might bear fruit for you, God, spiritually. And for anyone who doesn't know you, God, that the gospel would come through and Christ would be seen and believed in. And through all of this, God, by your power, by your grace, and by your Holy Spirit, we thank you, Father, for so much love that you've poured out on each of us, just evidenced by the fact that we're here, we're alive, we're breathing, and we're together. And so thank you for all these, your grace and goodness in everything that you do, and including this time now in the preaching and heeding of your word. So we lift it up, God, asking your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 4, back in the book of James after a brief Resurrection Day sermon last Sunday. And as you're turning to James chapter 4, I'm sure out there you've noticed with me, maybe in the last 10 years or so, that civil discourse is becoming increasingly rare. Just having a civil and respectful conversation or discussion or debate, it seems almost out of fashion. The world we live in today, it's public insults, there's harsh words, there's demeaning language, whether it's, you know, behind an anonymous name behind a screen and with a keyboard, or just out in public more and more these days on social media or just on college campuses or whatever, just maybe especially in the political and social realm, those arguments. And so people seem to be a lot more comfortable putting others down, speaking badly about those who have a different opinion, ready to judge the other person as quickly as possible, all in a world that says, like, that's almost the greatest sin, right? Don't judge me. You can never judge anyone. Go figure. Well, here in James chapter 4, James now has a direct command regarding the speech of Christians. And he's already kind of touched on this in chapter 3, right? Actually, quite extensively. But chapter 4 follows his teaching on drawing near to God, the last passage that we looked at a few Sundays ago. Drawing near to God, which requires dealing with our sin and our pride and putting on humility. So here in James 4, our passage today, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law." James knows that this is going on with some within the Christian family in the dispersed churches that he's writing to. And he says, stop it. Stop speaking against and judging each other wrongly. And this is serious sin, which starts with a wrong heart attitude towards others, and then it spills out of our hearts with words that reveal what's inside, reveals our character. If you are one who struggles with having a critical spirit towards others, or having a negative attitude or a judgmental heart towards others, it's quite the large club that you're a part of. Some struggle with this more than others, but it seems to me that most of us are part of the club, even if we might not be full-time members. James 4, verses 11 and 12, just two verses today, but there's a lot to cover. So if you can, I'll ask you to stand as I read just these two verses. James 4, verses 11 to 12 is our passage for this morning. Once again, it says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Please be seated. So our big idea from these two verses today is that it is serious sin against God to speak against or stand in judgment over others. It's a serious sin against God to speak against others or to stand in judgment over others. And we have two main points here, and the first one is the command or the commands found in verse 11. And as I just read, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." And then the second part of verse 11, it says, "He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother," notice that James adds, "judges his brother." So the direct command, don't speak against one another. But then he kind of throws in there judging, just connected with that. He repeats brother here twice, okay, that's for emphasis. He says one another, he says brethren. So this is specific to church family. It doesn't mean it doesn't apply to unbelievers as well, but it's talking about life within the church. Okay, it's a very particular, specific command. Fellow Christians, don't do this. Don't do what? We need some definitions. Okay, what does it mean to speak against someone else? Katalaleo is the Greek verb there. And by the way, it's in the present active tense, which means there's a continual command here, a habitual thing that you're supposed to be doing or stop doing. Apparently, there's some people, once again, that James is writing to that are guilty of doing this. And so this compound verb, it literally means to speak down on. To speak down on. We might say running others down with our words. Another helpful translation says, "Do not be speaking evil of one another, brothers." And so a lot of people associate that with the word slander, which is true. It includes slander, but it's a broader term than that. Richard Wolff writes that it includes willful false accusations, exaggerations of faults that are real, and needless repetition of real faults. Okay? So we're going to get into this in detail, but again, definitions. To speak down on or against someone, to speak evil of them, usually when they're not present. Okay? So slander, criticize, backbite. Backbiting, again, that implies malicious talk behind their back. A modern colloquialism, to tear someone to pieces. Gossip, to condemn, to censor, to grumble against another person. All of this intends not to build them up, as Brother Cyril read from Ephesians 4:29, right, of our scripture reading. It's not to build them up, but it exposes shame or blame with falsehoods or misrepresentations. Okay, so defamation is another good word to think about here, right? The act of defaming someone by your words, speaking ill of them with the intent to damage or destroy their reputation. Okay, when it's false or it's mixed with truths, it's called slander. Slander. And who's the greatest slanderer? I mean, the devil. It's in his name. His very name means the accuser or the slanderer. Scripture everywhere forbids Christians from any speech that tears other people down. Okay, Ephesians 4 is probably the most clear one, but let me give you Psalm 140, verse 11. Psalm 140, verse 11. It says, "May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily." You notice the parallel there that the psalmist makes with the slanderer, the one who destroys and damages with his words, with the violent man, okay, someone who physically harms others. Ephesians 4:31, which was part of our scripture reading today, listen again. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger," okay, which are kind of like internal sins, right? Internal attitudes. And then, "and clamor and slander be put away from you." Like, put it away, right? Like, just get rid of it. Okay, "along with all malice." And then it says, on the other hand, "be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So once again, Paul is writing in the context of the local church as well, okay, the body of believers, Christians. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, which is after our Molded Men discipleship memory verse passage, which is verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy, the verse comes next. Verse 11 says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." And I'll give you the last one, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come," which it seems like we're in those times right now. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Somehow or another, all this just reminds me of an incident that happened in the public sports arena back in 2019. There's a very famous and very good defensive player named Myles Garrett. He plays for the Cleveland Browns football team. Huge defensive end guy who sacks the quarterback for a living, takes down the quarterback for a living. But they were in a game against their arch rivals, the Pittsburgh Steelers, and it was like one of the last plays of the game. And he sacked the quarterback, or he hit the quarterback, and which was fine. But then there was a little scrum at the end between the quarterback, who was white, and Myles Garrett, who was black. What ended up happening was Myles Garrett takes the helmet of the quarterback, tears it off, and starts pounding him over the head with it. So it was awful. That in itself was awful. But what was even worse was afterwards, he claimed that the white quarterback called him the N-word. And, and nobody else would verify that. The quarterback who he hit, by the way, had a black coach and obviously black teammates, and he would not do that. He completely denied it and said it was a false accusation, and yet it was out there, defaming, slandering this guy who's like a foot smaller than the other guy. Anyway, it's a terrible example of slander, defaming, destroying someone's reputation. It's almost the worst thing that you could say about a person, that they're racist in today's world, and so. Just the Bible speaks to this in particular of believers. And let me quote the preacher's study Bible here. It says that God hates all sin, but there are a few sins that are constantly and strongly condemned by Scripture. Judging others, condemning, criticizing, backbiting, gossiping, speaking evil, and talking about others is one of the sins that Scripture never lets up on. Judging others is severely condemned, end quote. The bottom line is that God says simply to stop any speech that tears other people down, that runs people over, okay? Especially fellow Christians, including Dear Faith Bible Church within our own church family, Dear Faith Bible Church within our own families, within our own marriages, our spouses, our children, our parents, our friends. And listen, even if what we're saying might be true or partially true, we need to be very careful in what we share and how we share it. Otherwise, we'll be guilty of this insidious sin of speaking against and judging fellow Christians. Hebert says, this denotes critical derogatory speech that is maliciously intended to influence others against the person being spoken of. It is generally assumed that the harsh critical remarks are about someone who is absent. It deliberately calls attention to the faults of others while minimizing their virtues. And I ask, have you ever done that? Kittle says, the point is not the falseness of what is said, but rather its uncharitableness, being uncharitable towards the person you're speaking against. It's interesting to note that this word, kataleleo, okay, that Greek verb, is only used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe slander by unbelievers who are persecuting believers. Two other times, it's in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, which I'll read it to you. This is command to Christians, okay? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? So unbelievers are the ones who persecute and slander us, but we're supposed to respond with kindness and excellent behavior. And the next chapter, 1 Peter 3:16, it says to believers again, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So it's again talking about non-Christians who are speaking ill of Christians, and yet we are to keep a good conscience by being a good testimony and being a godly person. James is telling Christians here to stop talking bad about each other, you see? And apparently, this is not only a problem with these newish believers that James is writing to, but look at what Paul has to say to the Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, to the church in Galatia. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then listen, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay, at least part of the way that Christians can bite and devour one another is by our use of words. Our use of words. Again, slander, speech that brings others down, that runs people down, rather than lifts them up. Hey, it's bad enough when unbelievers do that. That was the case with Myles Garrett and the quarterback. They bite and devour each other. But how horrible it is when Christians are guilty of this. Some of you love nature videos like I do, and there's a particular animal called the Komodo dragon, and they are very brutal. They tear apart their prey, whether it's deer or water buffalo, these huge wild boars, right? They swallow the bones and the hooves and horns and all. Like, it's just incredible. But as terrible as that is, they are also cannibalistic. Okay, when opportunity comes to eat up and tear up and literally devour a younger or smaller Komodo dragon, they'll do it in an instant. And just to give a picture of the ghastly sin of speaking against one another as fellow Christians, whatever form that takes. Slandering a son or daughter of God, just think about that. A fellow sanctified saint, okay, someone God is working through and working in and working for, someone else, a brother and sister in Christ, someone who Christ purchased with his own blood, and we are speaking badly of them. R. Kent Hughes writes, most people think it is okay to convey negative information if it is true. We understand that lying is immoral, but is passing along damaging truth immoral? It seems almost a moral responsibility to do that. But by such reasoning, criticism behind another's back is thought to be all right as long as it is true. Likewise, denigrating gossip, of course it's never called gossip, is okay if the information is true. Thus, many believers use truth as a license to righteously diminish others' reputations. End quote. So in other words, even if it's true or partially true, it's not necessarily right. Many times it's wrong and sinful to share that with others. So remember again, the previous couple passages that we've looked at in James emphasizes the need for what? For humility. Humility in relation to one another and in relation to God himself. It's difficult, if not impossible, to be humble and at the same time have a critical and judgmental spirit talking bad about others. Let me bring this thought to you, folks. Criticism and slander of others is a very subtle form of self-exaltation. It's also a sign of lovelessness. Okay, so you are acting in pride and lack of love when you speak in this manner, which is completely contrary to what Jesus teaches and what he prays for in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. Before he goes to the cross, he says in John 17:21, Father, that they, Christians, may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, and this is the purpose, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our words matter. Our treatment of one another matters. To each other, obviously, and to God, obviously, but even to the outside world. I remember a few chapters before, John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So why do we do this, folks? Why do we tend to judge? Why do we tend to criticize? Again, the preacher's sermon Bible offers some thoughts. Criticism boosts our own self-image, like I already mentioned. Okay, this is all related to pride. Criticism is simply enjoyed. Sometimes it just feels good to say something bad about someone else in our flesh. it's just wrong. Number three, criticism makes us feel that our own lives are better than the person who failed. Okay, our own spiritual walks, our walks with the Lord. Again, self-exaltation. And then we're looking down on others. And then lastly, criticism is an outlet for hurt and revenge. Hey, maybe we got hurt by the other person, and so now we want to hurt back. And so here comes the evil speaking. There's a helpful poem by an anonymous source. And listen to this. It says, a little seed lay on the ground and soon began to sprout. Now which of all the flowers around, it mused, shall I come out? The lily's face is fair and proud, but just a trifle cold. The rose, I think, is rather loud, and then its fashion's old. The violet is all very well, but not a flower I'd choose. Nor yet the Canterbury bell, I'd never cared for blues. And so it criticized each flower, this supercilious seed, until it woke one summer hour and found itself a weed. Good picture of us when we are guilty of judgmentalism and criticizing. And related to that is the sin of judging one another. And again, we need definitions, we need explanation here. To judge, krino is the word in Greek. Douglas Moo, James' edition of the judging idea takes the argument a step further. He suggests that our criticism of a fellow believer involves standing in judgment over that believer. And so James condemns the critical evaluation because of the evil intention of the critic, end quote. You see the connection there between speaking evil, speaking bad of someone and judging them. And it's helpful to know what is the right kind of judging and what is the wrong kind of judging. Okay, so again, there's a false idea there that we're never supposed to judge anyone or anything. And that's not biblical. Again, that's the world out there. So I want to give you three thoughts or three ways of right kind of judging. Right kind of judging, and then a few wrong ways of judging. So right kind of judging is, number one, Christians being discerning about their fellow Christians with regard to their character or teaching. Okay, Christians practicing discernment, basically, about others' character or others' teaching. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Some of you are already thinking of this. Matthew chapter 7, this is the famous verse towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Ah, there it is. Never judge anyone or anything. Jesus said it himself. And he says, verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." But why don't we drop down to verse 6? He says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus is likening people, certain people, to dogs and swine. In other words, in order to know what the holy thing not to give to dogs, which I believe he's talking about the gospel, you have to discern what spiritual condition, what kind of just kind of condition that the other person is in order to discern how am I supposed to obey this command. And so you have to judge the character of the other person in order to obey verse 6. And so look at verse 15 as well. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False prophets, as in false teachers, false preachers, people who are claiming to be Christian leaders and are preaching a false gospel. And he says, "Beware of them. They look like sheep, but they're inwardly ravenous wolves who are out to destroy you." So you need to discern. And you need to judge whether a person's teaching is true or not. And so it's easy to accuse Christians of being judgmental when they simply call out and they observe fellow Christians' character or fellow Christians' behavior or warning about a preacher's false teaching, but God calls us to do both. That is not the judging that James says not to do. Okay, we are to make judgments on these things according to Scripture. Very near and dear to my heart, whether as a father, okay, I need to discern the character of a potential suitor for my daughter or a potential mate for one of my sons. I would just want to help them and shepherd them with someone who is godly and humble and kind and respectful in their love for Jesus. And that's part of my duty as a father. As a pastor, warning you, our church family, about false teachers and false teachings. Even calling out by name when necessary, as Paul did throughout his letters. Okay, this is part of my Christian duty as well, to evaluate and make judgment calls. So that's the first right kind of judging. The second one is Christians speaking to others about their sin or false teaching. Christians speaking to fellow Christians about their sin or false teaching. And if necessary, to talk to others as well about it. Okay, when there's sin in the church, some people will say, "You can't judge others. What right do you have?" And they'll point to John chapter 8 or they'll point to the first verse of Matthew chapter 7. But John chapter 8, which is the story of the adulterous woman who's about to be stoned to death by the Jews, and they'll say, look at that. See, we're not supposed to judge others, ever. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But they ignore that Jesus also graciously told this shamefully immoral, sinful woman to go and from now on sin no more. Leave your life of sin, he tells her. Repent and turn to God. So Christians have a responsibility to love each other enough to talk and confront one another if we observe sin. We would not be loving each other if we saw sin and just let them be and didn't talk with them about it. If we see someone living the wrong way or continually not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, it would be very unloving to never talk to them about it. That is not spiritual care. That is not ministering as the church family is supposed to do. So if a child is about to run onto the street and there's a car coming real fast and about to hit him, you don't want to say, you know, I'm not going to judge my child's decision to go run out into the road right now. And then not say, stop! Stop what you're doing! And grab them. Okay, you're going to say something because you love them. So likewise, parallel that with seeing someone who's behaving in a way that's going to be destructive to their life or spiritually wrong, or someone who's maybe just has a tendency towards believing false doctrine. You want to speak to them about it out of love. What about James himself? He's been confronting sins head on throughout this entire letter. I feel like this has been very, you know, confrontational for all of us and speaking just directly to, you know, sins of the heart. But look what James writes, going back to the book of James. If you turn back there, the very last verse of James, he says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James, too, is saying that we need to deal with our sins with one another. Matthew 18 is the famous passage about church discipline, which I love to call church restoration. You know, it starts with approaching one-on-one when you've been sinned against or you observe sin in someone's life and you approach them and you tell them about it. And hopefully he says, oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And you've won your brother, right? You've reconciled. Step two is to go to the next step and bring someone with you if they refuse to repent. Step three is to go and let the church know. And step four is that, you know, they're going to be treated as an unbeliever and out of the church if they refuse to repent. And so through all of that process, dear church, we want to be discreet and discerning about who we tell, the two or three that we bring with us. We want to be wise about that. We want to be sensitive. Usually it will involve people who are aware of the situation or a part of the situation. And so all of that takes discernment. But reconciliation, restoration is the aim and protection of the church from sin, but we need to do it. Confronting sin is not unloving, it's actually very loving, and it's being obedient to our Lord. All right, so that is the last right way to judge is this: evaluating spiritual maturity or doctrinal views for ministry or shepherding purposes. Okay, so evaluating someone's spiritual maturity or their understanding of doctrine for the purpose of ministry or shepherding. So this is a large part of pastoral ministry, obviously. But it's not only for pastors and elders. Okay, to some degree, as all Christians are called to minister to others, this is part of our whole discipleship with the Molded Men. Your spiritual maturity is my responsibility. That's what we're saying to one another as men. It's not just the pastors who are doing it. It's to each other. All Christians need to make some kind of judgments about others. And just a very, you know, particular timely example is our finance committee member. The names are posted for a reason, so that anyone who might have a concern or just a question about someone, they can go and speak with them. And as they speak with them and as they get to know them, or they can come to speak with us, you're making an evaluation of their fitness to be able to serve in that capacity. And so that's what we're voting on in a few weeks, and that's what's going to happen. And so for myself, when I'm delegating ministry to other people within the church, or offering service opportunities to people, whatever the role is. And let's say it's for hiring staff, whether it's a youth pastor or a music praise leader, whatever. I need to discern and judge whether this person is spiritually fit and mature, of godly character, have sound doctrine, before bringing them on staff here at Faith Bible Church. Okay, all of this requires discernment, wisdom, prayer, and we're evaluating another person, judging in a way, in a right way, and also as we communicate those things with other people. So hopefully that's helpful as far as like what is the right kind of judging. There's also wrong kinds of judging, which God says and James says, don't do this. So number one out of four, criticizing someone out of sinful motives, jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition, criticizing someone out of those reasons rather than seeking to build them up in Christ. As I've said, is it always wrong to point out someone's sin or wrongdoing? It's not. Okay, hopefully that's clear. But it has to be constructive. They call it constructive criticism. It's a helpful term. But that means to edify, to build up. Okay, it has to be for them, not against them. James says, don't speak against one another, brethren. In other words, your heart motive is what counts. Okay, why are you talking about this person in a negative way? Why are you pointing out their faults, what they're doing wrong? Is it really for them, or is it just because you are not happy with what they're doing? Is it really for their good, or are you criticizing them and running them down with your words for your own selfish motives? Again, what you might be saying may even be true, but the reason you're sharing it is for your own gain. And sometimes it's due to pride, sometimes it's due to jealousy or rivalry, or even malice or hatred or bitterness. And listen, this happens even within families. It happens within marriages, husbands and wives. Hey, sometimes children, they grow up bitter and they say negative things about their parents. And sometimes ungodly parents will just speak very poorly of their children. And within the church family, I've seen it all. Hey, I've heard it all. So we need to be warned against this today and be humbled by God's loving mercies toward us as he brings this to our attention. And it's for our good and for his glory. So criticizing someone for sinful reasons. The second wrong kind of judging. Listen, assuming that you know all the relevant facts and motives behind a person's words or actions. Assuming that you know all the relevant facts and motives behind a person's words or actions. And I think it's worth bringing up, okay, we rarely know everything that we know, all the facts and all the information. We rarely know everything. Sometimes as a pastor dealing with lots of counseling situations, okay, I'm privy to a lot of information, but even I don't have the whole thing. I don't have all the backstory, all the details, everything that's needed. And as much information as I have, I cannot assume everything about someone, why they're doing things. I can't assume someone's motives with a snap judgment. It is judging wrongly when you give yourself grace based on your good intentions, and then you judge others harshly based on their wrong actions. To judge me by my own motives and judge them by what I see. That's wrong judging. You cannot make pronouncements about someone and treat them unkindly according to the limited knowledge that you have about them, their life, and their situation. And yet many times, we're so quick to do that. So third out of four here, wrong judging. Setting up your own human standards rather than holding to God's word as the ultimate standard for behavior. And setting up your own human standards rather than holding to God's word. So this was the major issue with the Pharisees. That's what they were doing, adding their own human traditions and rules on top of what God's word actually said. And they judged people who did not keep up their rules. That's called legalism. And Jesus basically called them out, didn't he? Did Jesus call them out or what? Did Jesus judge them? Yes, he judged them. He rightly judged them. And he called them out in love to make them aware of their sin, their pride, their legalism. And he said, you're focusing on the minor things. You're neglecting the weightier, the more important things of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness, Matthew 23. Jesus rightly accused them of holding to the traditions of men rather than to God's actual word, Mark chapter 7. Paul also addressed this in a number of places. Two main ones, we don't have time, but Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, if you want to look at that later this week. And just briefly, whether it was a vegetarian Christian who judged others who ate meat, or the issue of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. If the Bible doesn't give clear commands, You should not judge others according to your standards and convictions and impose those upon someone else. So our own human standards versus what God's word says. And lastly, wrong judging. Not first judging your own sin before trying to help others with theirs. And so Matthew 7, again, is instructive for us. It's the whole thing about removing the log from your own eye so that you can see clearly and help someone else remove the speck from their eye. It's hypocritical to try to help someone deal with their sin when you've got your own boatload of sins that you haven't repented of yet. If you haven't removed that log from your own eye, which is sin, okay, protruding out of your life, how are you to help someone else? So it's like going to the doctor for medical treatment because you have a bad cough, right? And you get to his office and the doctor is coughing and hacking away throughout the entire appointment. You're not going to want to take the advice of that doctor. So if you haven't dealt with your own sin and you're trying to point out someone else's, you're going to come across as arrogant, lacking in compassion, not really caring, which you very well might be. You got to deal with that, folks. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass," okay, you see sin in someone's life, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." There's another poem by an untitled, anonymous source. It says, "To criticize is easy as you pass along life's road. It is easy to condemn and sneer when another bears the load. But if you know an easier way, lend a helping hand. Do not let a worker sweat while you criticize and stand. To criticize is easy as you pass along life's road. But a better and nobler way is to help to bear the load." So I think that's helpful as we consider Galatians 6, the command there. The next verse says to bear one another's burdens. And again, that's within the Christian family. Listen, folks, sometimes even when you have dealt with your sin, you've repented, you've removed the log from your own eye, and you come gently confront others as you should, they in their sinful pride might react defensively as if they're being attacked. Okay, but all you can do is be faithful to the Lord, continue in God's law of loving others in the truth, and trust and pray that God is working in the other person. So judging wrongly is passing an adverse sentence on a fellow Christian. Again, James is not saying don't practice discernment or confrontation in the church, but he's saying resist the temptation to sit in judgment with a condemning spirit over others, which leads us to our second point here, the reasons for the commands. Verses 11b and 12. The second part of verse 11 says, "He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." So that's the first reason why James gives that serious prohibition of not speaking against one another or judging each other. When you do, you're speaking against the law and judging the law. And in doing so, you're not being a doer of the word, like he says in James 1:21, but you're a judge of it. That's one reason why you should not do it. So what does it mean to speak against the law and judge the law? Well, first off, the law that he's talking about is the royal law that he talks about in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." So you are, in essence, the law is referring to the great commandment, the second of the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And to love your neighbor, which is all people, includes believers and unbelievers, those who are close or near to you especially, and again, church family, blood family, your community, we're to love them as ourselves. So if you're sitting in judgment over others, and you're judgmental towards them, speaking badly, you are standing in judgment over and speaking against the royal law. You're standing in judgment of the law to love your neighbor as yourself. You're not doing and obeying the greatest of commands, but actually speaking against it and sitting in judgment of it. Okay? As if the law does not apply to you, okay? Or as if you are above the law to love others as you love yourself. Did you hear that? I mean, just consider that for a moment. You're putting yourself above God's law, His greatest command, the second part of it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You're standing in judgment of what God says to do. You're holding God's law in contempt, like disdain for God's greatest of commands. Pastor Chris Benfield, he says, that is powerful when we consider the depth of what James is revealing. Judgmental attitudes convey that we know what is best for others regarding how they should behave and respond to the word. And whether we realize it or not, we convey that we have the right to judge the word of God, determining what is acceptable and what isn't. Keep that in mind the next time you want to offer a judgmental word to another. Again, I ask, have you ever tried loving your neighbor at the same time as speaking evil of them and judging them with a critical spirit? I would say that's impossible to do. So I want you to see the seriousness of the sin here, of sitting in judgment over others. It's not just a lack of love. It's not only a lack of compassion. It's acting as if God's law of love is not good and should be repealed, like get rid of it. It's as if you have the higher way of living and loving and taking the place of God. He says in verse 11, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Hebert says this, let such arrogance face the solemn reality. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. God alone is the ultimate source of all law and authority. That's why he says in verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, this is the other reason why James gives that stern command in verse 11 that we need to take seriously this morning. It's the blunt reminder to Christians who are guilty of this bad behavior and attitude towards others that they are not the lawgiver and judge. Only God is. And Yahweh says, I am and you're not. So we need to recognize the pride and arrogance that is in your words and in your heart when you stand in judgment and have a critical spirit towards others, blaming them maybe for difficulties they're in. Okay, a bad situation that they're in, a struggle that they're going through. That sounds a lot like Job's so-called friends. I mean, he's suffering there, and they've got like, 38 chapters worth of, this and this and this and this. You must have, or you're not, it's horrible. So it's like taking the place of God, who is the only judge, who has the power to save and to destroy. Okay, so that truth should bring about humility in your spirit. Okay, not criticism, not evil speaking, not negative attitudes and thoughts. It should bring about compassion. There's truth to what you're saying about person X, that they do actually bear some blame for their predicament, their difficult situation. Think, God can and will save them. God will help them. Or, if they're unbelievers, God has the power to even destroy them, okay, to send them to eternal punishment. And this should make us all the more compassionate towards our neighbor, not try to be their judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? It's a compelling question that kind of puts us in our place if we're tempted to have a judgmental attitude towards other. What an opposite extreme that is. You who judge your neighbor, and the greatest command, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. So in conclusion here, the big idea, once again, it's serious sin against God to speak against fellow Christians, against one another, and to judge them, to stand in judgment over them. And what's going to make the difference, folks? It's the cross. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to make the difference in how we speak and think and treat one another and how we view and judge the world of unbelievers. The gospel needs to make the difference. It has to. Don't diminish the power of the gospel by continually doing things that shame the gospel, that don't adorn the gospel of God. C.J. Mahaney, in his book, Worldliness, he asks, what part does the cross play in your life, the gospel play in your life? Does it tower over all the other realities of your earthly existence? Does it define who you are and how you live? When we see our lives in light of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, everything will be different. And so he says, we will take our place in this world, enjoying God's gifts, fulfilling God's purposes, and giving our lives to see the gospel proclaimed, sinners saved, and God glorified. End quote. So I just want to apply that to the topic at hand this morning. Okay, the serious sin of speaking against one another in all the ways that it's been defined and explained. And then also the internal aspect of it, being judgmental towards others, standing in judgment over other people, whether there's believers or unbelievers. Okay, God is the only judge and lawgiver. He is the one who will bring justice. And so Ridenour helpfully says, be genuine, be acceptant, be understanding. These three rules were practiced and lived by the same person who one day will judge us all. He's speaking of Jesus. The best cure for criticism and judging others is to remember that each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us will give account of himself to God. End quote. Let's take that to heart this morning, dear church. If God has, by the way, grown you in this area, and he's purified your heart, and he's helped you battle pride, and you don't have a critical spirit, and your words reflect your desire to love and to build up Christians and to bring the good news to unbelievers, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. I know he's doing work in each of us. And those of us who are struggling with that, even this moment, whether it's in our marriages or in our parenting or in our just relationships with people at work or within the church family, let's pray and ask for God's help. And let's put on what Paul says to do in Ephesians 4:15. Speak truth to one another in love, therefore building up the body of Christ to maturity. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your word once again. And I pray that it has been a helpful, edifying, encouraging, convicting, most of all, God, Christ-honoring time that we've had in it. I pray that we would take your words to heart, not just be hearers of your word, but doers, God, doers who are receptive and humble and want to change. Thank you for our blessed church family, God, saints who sincerely want to grow and don't want to continue to live in sin, but to put off things that are displeasing to you and put on Christ. So help us, God, with our words and our attitudes, and may all bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.